In the Gospel of Luke, and you not turn there, I want you to turn to John chapter 17, and we're going to read that in a few minutes. But in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 11, the Bible says it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. We do not find the disciples making that request about anything else. Teach us to be a good soul winner, that's very important. Teach us how to be a good leader, that might be important. Teach us how to teach our class, and those things are important. But they had been listening to Jesus pray, and they thought, wow, that's the way you ought to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. In other words, they were impressed when they heard the Lord praying. And for instance, I've never had anybody say to me, Don, teach me how to drive the golf ball. I mean, I've never impressed anybody like that, okay? And there's a lot of things. Teach me how to shoot a basketball or something like that. I've never heard that, have had that request. But they were watching Jesus. And they said, teach us to pray. And he said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. And Jesus is teaching them how to pray. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus taught them. He was saying, when you pray, in other words, he went through many, many things in teaching them how to pray. And then he said, therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I think these were two different occasions. I don't think they were the same occasion, but they were very, very similar. But in Luke, it was at a request. In the Sermon on the Mount, it was part of his sermon as he was teaching his disciples how to live. When you read through the Gospel of John, chapters 13 through 16, Jesus is on his way to the cross. And he knows that he will soon be leaving the disciples. And so he is really giving them some great advice as to how they are to do after he leaves them. For instance, in chapter 13, he washes the feet of the disciples, teaching them about humility. He institutes the Lord's Supper as he observes the Passover with his disciples for the last time. In John chapter 14, and these are wonderful days of preparation, and it'd be good for all of us just to go back and read those four or five chapters. But in chapter 14, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. In other words, he's saying to them, I'm going to be leaving you pretty soon. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And Thomas said, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, and aren't we glad Thomas said that? And then Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And then in that chapter, he goes on to tell them that I'm going to believe in you, but I'm going to send another comforter, another one like me, in other words. I'm going to send another comforter. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. And he will be with you, and he will dwell with you, and that's a wonderful thing. But he didn't stop there, and he said, he will be in you. And that's the reason he said in the 16th chapter, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the comforter will not come. In other words, when I'm here bodily on the earth, I can only be at one place at one time, okay? But when he, the comforter, has come, he will be with you. And not only that, he said he will be in you. And there's just some wonderful teaching that Jesus is giving them in preparation for his going back to the Father. And on his way, they come to a vineyard, and then Jesus gives them that wonderful passage in John chapter 15. I am the vine, ye are the branch. And what a wonderful thing that is. In other words, I am in you and you are in me, and that's what he's saying, okay? And then he said, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll bring forth much fruit. And then he gave us that wonderful statement, without me, you can do nothing. In other words, you're just a branch. And the branch separated from the vine has absolutely no power, no purpose whatsoever. And he teaches us that we can constantly abide in him. And on the way, and just before he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane, evidently he stopped and, I'm assuming, got down on his knees and he prayed. So tonight, let's listen as Jesus prays. Now, I would not doubt that those disciples, when he got down on his knees and he began to pray, that they had this awe about them. Listen. Jesus is praying. So stand with me. And let's read John chapter 17. And I'm going to read a verse, and then I want you to read a verse. And I want us to be as reverently as we possibly can. Because in reality, this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God incarnated in the flesh. But he's praying. And let's listen to him and pray. I'll read verse 1, and then you read the next verse. And let's read the entire chapter, okay? These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world began. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come unto thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. And now come I to thee. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me.
And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one.
I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank thee that John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, recorded this, your prayer. And I pray that you would help us tonight, dear Lord, as we look at the high priestly prayer. Help us to realize, dear Lord, the importance of prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Having listened as we read the Word of God tonight, we're listening to Jesus praying. He taught them how to pray, but now he is showing them how to pray. You don't necessarily pray that other people may hear you, but I cannot read this prayer without believing that Jesus wanted his disciples to hear him. Now, I'm afraid many times we're more concerned about what people are saying than we are really praying to God as we ought to, okay? But I believe in this prayer that Jesus wanted his disciples to hear him praying. And by the way, tonight there's just a lot of us that are thrilled to be called a disciple of the Lord, amen? And so he wants us to hear his prayer. So think with me about two or three real simple things tonight. Number one, think about the fact that he prayed for himself. Jesus prayed for himself. He taught his disciples, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And in verse 11, we find him calling the Father, Holy Father. In other words, he is praying the way that he taught his disciples to pray. He honored God with his praying. He calls him Father. Look in verse 1. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. Many years ago, I saw this little acronym for the word, for praying. Let me give it to you. You probably had it, you've seen it before, but it's the just the ACTS, A-C-T-S, okay? And here it is, okay? This would be a good thought for all of us to pray, and I do trust that we're spending time praying. Some of us have slots that we're praying for revival, and many of us, I trust, are praying a lot more than just that 10-minute slot. But here's the little acronym, okay? A, adoration. If we're not careful, we'll just jump in and begin to tell God everything we need or everything we want. And that's not the way we should pray. Before we even start praying, before there's any supplication, there ought to just be a time when we stop and just think about how good God is. How great God is, you know. And by the way, you don't have to think very long, amen? I mean, the grace, the mercy, his long-suffering, his sovereign, you know, the fact that he's sovereign and that he is King of kings and Lord of lords, and there's nobody like him. So adoration, spend some time just bragging on God, amen? And then there's the word confession, A-C, confession. In other words, when we pray, we're to stop and spend some time just to be sure that there is nothing between us and God. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And by the way, don't begin praying, say, if I have done anything wrong, okay? Just tell God what you've done, amen? He knows anyway, okay? And so there's the confession, A-C, and then T is thanksgiving. And if we're not careful when we're praying, we're so concerned about what we want or what we think we need that we forget to stop and thank God for all that he's already given us. Thanksgiving, you know. Wow. Just think of all of the wonderful things that God has done for us and through us. Thanksgiving. And then the last is the S, the supplication. Jesus prayed for himself. Notice, he prayed that he would be glorified. You say, is that a selfish prayer? He prayed that he would be glorified. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And when he prayed like that, what was he praying for? And I believe that he was praying, Father, help me that I can do everything that you sent me to this earth to do. In John chapter 12, he prayed like this. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And Jesus is praying, oh, Father, don't let anybody or anything keep me from doing everything that you sent me to this earth to do. John 13, he's on his way to the cross. He's taught them many things, and now he's praying to his Father. You remember the passage in John chapter 4 when The disciples went away to get something to eat, and Jesus was there with the woman at the well, and that was a wonderful conversion. The disciples came back and they, okay, we've got the food, now eat something. You remember what Jesus said? Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. I have meat to eat that you know not of. In other words, I'm not that concerned about just materialistic things. I'm not that concerned about just eating some food. My meat, the thing that satisfies me more than anything else, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And by the way, in John chapter 19, we read these words. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. In other words, his prayer was answered, amen. I have suffered and bled and died. I have done everything that the Father sent me to do. I am glorified. I am glorified. And he prayed that he would do everything that God wanted him to do. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were more concerned about what God would have us to do than we are about our own materialistic things, our own pleasure, and so on and so forth? 1 Corinthians 10:13. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Hey, that includes everything, amen? Whatever we're doing, we ought to do it for the glory of God. Another prayer he prayed is this. He prayed to be glorified as he was before the world began. Look at verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Wow. And he looks back into eternity past, and he's praying, dear Lord, glorify me now the way that it was before the world began. Think about it. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, he's praying for that kind of glory. In verses 2 and 3, he takes a minute to thank God. Look at verses 2 and 3. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And he thanks God for what God has given him. And he's talking basically about his disciples. So there are several verses here that teach us that Jesus prayed for himself. And by the way, not a one of them was a selfish prayer. In other words, I'm just praying that I can do everything that you sent me to do. And I'm thanking you for these that you have given me. So he prayed for himself. Then secondly, he prayed for his disciples. Look at verses 9 through 11. He's praying these various things in verses 1 through 8. Then in verse 9 he said, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And by the way, we'll get to this a little bit later on, but he's praying here for the disciples that the Lord had given him. In verse 10, he says, all are mine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Notice some things that he prayed for his disciples. Number one, he prayed that God would keep them. that God would keep them. Look at verse 11, now verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, those that thou gavest me. I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He prayed, dear God, keep these that thou hast given me. By the way, just as the disciples could not have saved themselves, they could not keep themselves. And neither can we. Thank God that he saved us. Amen. But isn't it wonderful? Not only did he save us, but he keeps us. Amen. In 1 Peter, we read these verses in chapter 1, verse 3. Jesus, our grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now listen to the next words. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be offered in the last time. Who are kept by the power of God. So he prayed, dear Lord, keep them. And while I'm on this earth, but I'm going away and I won't be here anymore. Now, Father, I'm praying that you would keep them. And then he prayed that they would have joy. Look at verse 13. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. By the way, in the 15th chapter of John, he prayed a similar thing, that these might have the joy. In other words, he is saying, in all of the tribulation, all the trials, and they're going to come, okay? But and there are going to be some difficult times, and there'll be times you don't understand. But even in the midst of tribulation, thank God, we as born-again children of God can have the joy of the Lord. He wants us to have that joy. He prayed for them. And then he prayed. There was something that he refused to pray. Look at verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. In other words, he said, now, Lord, I'm not going to pray that you will take them all out when I come back to you. I do not pray that thou would take them out of the world. He refused to pray that God would take them out of the world. Why? He had a purpose for them staying there. And you know, if we're not careful many times, when we're going through things, we'll just pray, dear God, deliver me from this. And many times it's not God's will to deliver us from something. For instance, when the Apostle Paul had the thorn in the flesh, he prayed, you know, Lord, remove this thorn in the flesh. Constantly he prayed. And God did not remove the thorn in the flesh, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you. So many times God may not remove something that we think ought to be removed, because that thing that he puts in our life is the thing that will make us what we ought to be for the glory of God. So he's saying, I'm not going to pray that you take them out of the world. But he did say, but I do pray that you will keep them from the evil. In other words, I want them to be in the world, but I don't want them to be of the world. It's like a boat in water. If the boat is in the water, that's a good thing, amen? But if the water gets in the boat, that's a bad thing. We as believers, we as disciples, we as a church, we are in the world, and that's good. We're the salt, we're the light. But Jesus is saying, I'm not going to pray that you take them out of the world, but I pray that you would keep them from the world. And we are in the world, that's a good thing, but when the world gets in us, And the world cannot tell us from the world, that's a bad thing. So he's saying, I prayed that thou would keep them from the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The world system. The world passeth away and the lust thereof. It's all going to be gone one day. Nothing's going to last the worldly things. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. And then he prayed for their security. I'm sorry. He prayed for their purity. He prayed for their purity. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. And Jesus is praying for his disciples. Dear Lord, keep them pure. By the way, God is far more concerned about our holiness than he is about our happiness. He is far more concerned about our maturity than he is our materialistic things. He is far more concerned about our purity than he is our pleasure. His prayer is that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's exactly what he's praying for here, that we would be conformed to the image of the Son. So Jesus prayed for himself. And then Jesus prayed for his disciples. And here's a real good part. He prayed for us. He prayed for us. Look, if you would. Verse 20. Neither pray I for thee alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through the world, through the word. Wow. He has disciples around him. Now, I prayed for them now, but I'm not just praying for them, but I'm praying for the ones that will believe on me because of the words of the disciples. And by the way, that's us. It's a wonderful thing to have people praying for us, isn't it? I don't know how many times in the last few months, hardly ever a day goes by that somebody does not text me, email me, call me on the phone, or meet me somewhere, and just say, hey, Don, we've been praying for you. That's a wonderful thing, is it not? Thank God for praying people. And, you know, only eternity will know the effect of the prayers of God's people. So it's a wonderful thing. Many of you, I don't know how many of you have said to me, hey, Don, we're praying for you. And thank you for doing that. But isn't it wonderful that in this high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed for me personally and he prayed for you? You are the ones that have believed on him because of the words of the disciples. He prayed for us. 1 John 2:1. Little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Advocate, somebody pleading our case. A lawyer, okay? Somebody as well said, if you want to go to heaven, you better get yourself a good Jewish lawyer, amen? And that's Jesus, okay? He's our advocate. He's there for us. Think about that. And passage after passage tells us the same thing. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him, Jesus, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. In other words, he went through what we're going through. He knows all about it. Chapter 7 and verse 25 says this, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Wonderful, our wonderful Savior. Let me read you one more verse. Hebrews 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Could I ask you a question? Is this a time of need? We need so many things. We need revival. What did he pray for us? In verse 21, he prayed for our unity, that we would be one, even as he and his Father, God, are one. We in him and he in us, and that we would be one. Thank God for a united people. Praying one for another, loving one another, helping one another, that he prayed for our unity. And then in verse 23, he prayed for our maturity, that we may be perfect, that we may be mature. In other words, that we may grow up in the faith. And then in verse 24, I love this verse, and we'll close with this, okay? Look at verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me may be with me where I am. Now listen to this, okay? That they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. You know what? Listen to it. Father, I pray that all of these disciples, all of these believers through the centuries, the millions of people that have been saved by the grace of God, Father, I pray that they will see my glory. Can you imagine when we get to heaven and we see the Lord in all of his glory? I love this song. Listen to it. I'm not singing, okay? Don't worry. You could sing it with me in a minute, maybe. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what shall it be? When in rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face, in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. Jesus is praying. Let's listen. In closing tonight, what I'd like for us to do, maybe as many of you as you can, just to gather around the altar, or maybe in your seat, bow your head. But I'd like for us just to spend some time tonight praying, okay? Jesus prayed. He was God incarnated in the flesh, and if he needed to pray, we surely need to pray. So let's pray, and then after a few minutes, Brother Rule will come and lead us in our closing prayer tonight. But let's just spend some time tonight before we do anything else, just to pray, okay?